So we're having one last look in the meantime anyway in 2 Timothy. So we're reading from chapter 4, verse 5 through to the end, and we'll be thinking particularly about verses 14 to 22. But here's Paul again continuing to encourage Timothy, and of course through him to encourage all those who come after him. To encourage them in the gospel, in the service of the gospel, and encourage them in their willingness to suffer in particular for that gospel. So he says this in verse 5 of chapter 4. Let's listen to God's word. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls and especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Sodopudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. To Timothy here, and actually just reading these words again, I don't know about you, but I was just struck by the number of names and the number of places that Paul mentions here. And it just speaks to me of just the breadth of his friendship, his relationships, and the breadth of his concern for the gospel in all these different places. And you might have just overheard right at the end there the mention of the place of Miletus. And that may ring bells with you, because I've always found, it certainly rang bells with me, because I've always found Paul's farewell to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20. If you haven't read that for a wee while, then I would encourage you, go back and read that. I always find that one of the most moving passages in the New Testament, I think, because there you'll hear so much about Paul the man, the Christian man. You'll hear so much about his message. You'll hear so much about his methods and you'll hear so much about his ministry. But it's particularly what he says in verses 22 and then especially 24 of Acts 20 that came to mind just as we commenced this last section of 2 Timothy. Because there he said this to these elders. And remember, Timothy is in Ephesus as Paul writes this. So this letter would have been read by the same people who heard Paul say this, okay? So, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And then it's this line. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Isn't that just a great statement? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And I read that because here's Paul, and he's almost there. He's got the finishing line is in his sights. He's there. He knows he is. He's about to finish the race, and as you listen to him, he is being absolutely faithful to that commitment. That he spoke of in Miletus. His concern here, you can hear it, I think, even amongst all the different things that he says, his concern is just to keep testifying to the gospel of God's grace, or if you want to put it another way, he wants to keep that message alive. He's not so concerned about himself remaining alive as long as the message is kept alive for future generations. And that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, because you might have forgiven Paul if in these last days, which were hard days, he's in prison, you might have forgiven him. I don't suppose in prison he could put his feet up, but he might well have been absorbed in himself, taken up with himself. But no, he never loses his focus. He never forgets his calling, the calling that he was given by the Lord Jesus. Very personal there, Miletus, that the Lord Jesus gave me on the road to Damascus to testify to this gospel of his grace, of God's grace, to keep this message alive and to make it available. And remember, it was particularly Paul's calling to make it available to the Gentile world. And so I want us just to think about some of the things that he says in this last section under that title of just keeping the message alive. And just in that context, see again, I mean, I just as I read it there, I was thinking, you know, when he said to the folk in Miletus, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And you see that right to the end here. You see the cost that Paul is still having to pay, that he continues to pay to keep this message alive, to ensure that others hear. And you get two examples of that cost here. You get, first of all, this character, Alexander. You get Alexander, whom Paul says opposed him. Alexander, the metalworker, it wasn't so much he opposed him, but look at what he says. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. And then he says to Timothy, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And though it's clear from that the opposition was more than simply personal to Paul, it was more than simply personal, it was very personal in its impact, in its effect. I mean, he says that, doesn't he? Alexander, the metalworker or the coppersmith, he did me a great deal of harm. He harmed me. And the word that Paul uses there actually has a legal background, and it means literally, he informed against me.
And some think that there's a suggestion there that it was Alexander's words that got Paul arrested. Did he, in some sense, do to Paul what Judas did to Jesus? Turn him into the authorities. If he did, then at a human level, he's directly responsible for the plight of Paul's imprisonment and the prospect of his death. But notice again, and this is so important, it's not the personal aspects of Alexander's activity that concerns Paul. No, it's what he goes on to say to Timothy, isn't it? You too should be on your guard. Why? Not because he's a nasty piece of work, not because he's a two-faced double-crosser, but because he strongly opposed our message. That's what concerns Paul. The gospel, the message, the words, literally. That's what concerns him. That's what you have to be careful about, he's saying to Timothy. Beware, be on your guard, because he may well oppose you as you preach the gospel. And here again is that constant that, again, if you've been with us through these evenings, you've seen throughout the letter. It's a constant, isn't it? This Paul just saying, encouraging Timothy, join with me. Right at the beginning, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verses chapter 1, verse 8, or 2, 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or 3:12, there'll be terrible times in these last days. 2:8, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, and therefore I endure everything for the sake of the alert and the elect. And then in 4:4, endure hardship. This constant theme that there'll be a struggle, there'll be a cost, there'll be opposition. It will be personal sometimes, but it will be primarily gospel opposition. And just to be aware that if you speak the gospel, if you represent the gospel in any sense, and every Christian does, if they're faithful, then the message itself will provoke opposition. Paul knew that right to the end of his life. But then secondly, it's not just the opposition of Alexander, it's the cost. In terms of cost, as he seeks to remain faithful to that gospel, he says in verse 16, everyone deserted me. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, what's Paul referring to there? Well, again, some of the commentators think he's referring to some kind of previous imprisonment, but it seems most likely that he is, in fact, referring to the preliminary investigation preceding the formal trial. I think that's what most folk think this is referring to, the preliminary investigation preceding the formal trial. It was at that point that everyone deserted him. But whatever the particular occasion, whenever it happened, it must have been painful. Here you are about to stand, just put yourself in Paul's shoes for a minute. Here you are, you're about to stand trial in Rome before the might of the Roman Empire for being true to Christ and his gospel, and no one is prepared to stand with you. No one's prepared to speak on your behalf. All for one reason or another, we don't know all the reasons, but all for one reason or another have deserted you. And again, you cannot help but draw a comparison here between Paul's experience at the end of his life here and Jesus' experience at the end of his life. That line in Gethsemane, Mark 14 and 50, they all left him and fled. And of course, that didn't take Jesus by surprise. He'd said in John 16, 32, a time is coming and has come. He said it to his disciples. He said, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, you will leave me all alone. Jesus knew that was coming. That didn't, of course, make it any less painful, but he experienced it. And again, you think of Paul there, at the end of his life, deserted. You think of Jesus, deserted. And it's something to think about, isn't it? The next time you find I find myself under pressure and all alone in some setting, some context, all alone. These are not new experiences. These are not unique experiences. Jesus went through that. Paul went through that. Others have gone through. And again, so it just illustrates a little bit, again, of just the cost of gospel service, the cost of keeping the message alive, of seeking to make the gospel available to others. And if it was so then, there's no reason, there's no obvious reason why it should be different in any other day. Some oppose, others desert. It's painful, it's disappointing, it's disheartening. It's enough to make anyone throw in the towel, but not Paul. Why? Because this is not only about the cost that he's willing to pay, this is about the confidence that he has in the midst of all of this. That confidence, not in himself, but in God, in the Lord Jesus in particular. Notice that with Alexander, who harmed Paul so much so that Paul ended up in prison. Well, what's Paul's confidence? Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. There's his confidence. I don't have to try and sort this out. I'll leave that with the Lord. He'll repay him one way or another. He's not, now we mustn't get Paul wrong, he's not wishing harm here on Alexander. He's not praying for that. He's just stating a fact. The Lord will repay him. This will be settled either. The Lord Jesus himself will have paid for what Alexander did on the cross if Alexander returns to him, trusts him. Or if not, then Alexander himself will pay. But he's confident, isn't he? The Lord will deal with this. The Lord will deal with this. And it's that confidence. Just think about that. That's an important confidence. You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I don't need to throw darts at Alexander's picture in my prison cell. I don't need to stick pins in his doll. I don't need to think bitter thoughts about what he's done to me or to expend nervous and emotional energy dreaming up plans of getting back at him. No. That's the Lord's business. He's the judge. I'm not Alexander's judge. I leave that with him. He will see to it. That's his confidence. And it's exactly the same confidence when it comes to his being deserted, isn't it? And indeed, in whatever comes his way, including death itself, he's confident, isn't he? In verses 16 to 18, his confidence is, the Lord will rescue me. Whatever happens, the Lord will rescue me. Usually he says that everybody deserted me, but the Lord rescued me. That's what he's saying when he says in verse 17, the Lord stood at my side. Everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. I was not alone in that court. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And again, you can't help but hearing again echoes of Jesus' experience in this. You know, when he said to his disciples, a time is coming and it's come when you'll be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. But you know what he went on to say next? Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. There's only one time when Jesus was alone, and that, of course, was those hours on the cross. That was the loneliest experience that anybody has ever had, that none of us will ever know anything about, if we're a Christian anyway. That was the loneliest of all. But up until that point, he was never alone. He could be deserted by any human beings. He was never alone. But he's saying, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And Paul is saying, that, yes, I was deserted by everybody at that point, but the Lord stood at my side, alone and yet not alone. And I couldn't, again, help just reading that. I know I've mentioned John Payton a number here of times here, and I've probably mentioned this before, but it always moves me when I think about it from his autobiography, that incident on the island of Tanna when he had hundreds of natives hunting him for his life, and he was fleeing, and a chief had told him to hide in a tree, and he had absolutely no idea whether that man could be trusted or whether it was a trap. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush, and the hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages, and yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone and yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" That's the Lord Jesus. Alone, but not alone. And that's a constant theme, isn't it, in different parts of the New Testament. You know, Paul again, Romans, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, that God plus one equals a majority. Those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And that's true. Here's Paul proving it was true. "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Why? Not just for my sake, but so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. This wasn't just for him, was it? It was for his ministry, it was so others would hear, so the message again would be kept alive. And again, you see, the kind of Roman court to which Paul was summoned to appear was a public court, where there would have been a public gallery. And it was likely that the kind of audience that would have attended such a trial, was it maybe a showcase trial in its day, but the kind of folk who would have attended that would have been as representative of the Roman Empire in all its diversity as any. And therefore, there is some justification for Paul saying that all the Gentiles, or all types of Gentiles, might hear it, hear this message. And again, if you've got any imagination, you can see him, you can hear him in that courtroom, standing all alone, but not alone, bearing witness to the one who stood at his side and gave him strength to speak. And through that, reaching people that might not otherwise have been reached. And not only at that point did he have an audience, but he was granted some kind of reprieve, because he's able to say, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." The Lord had given him strength to speak, and now the Lord had stepped in and had delivered him. And then he again just goes on, and he repeats his confidence for the future. This is tremendous confidence, isn't it? "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Now, I just want to pause there and just, I think you and I, we need to take that line to heart, because you have absolutely no idea what lies before you in your life as a Christian. And I have absolutely no idea what lies before me in my life as a Christian. But hear that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. That covers everything, doesn't it? That covers everything. And Paul here, he's not saying that he's going to escape death. No, no, he knows that death is just around the corner. But he is confident that the Lord, who is risen and loves him with an undying love, will rescue him through that death and bring him safely to His heavenly kingdom. So again, he's confident in the Lord. And again, in that confidence, he can face the failures of his brothers and sisters without bitterness. He can be gracious to his brothers and sisters who had deserted him when he says, "May it not be held against them." Again, just looking at that just this afternoon, I was struck. You see, Paul had no one who would speak up for him in that court. That must have been so painful. Nobody would speak up for him. But he's speaking up for them, isn't he? Those who didn't speak up for him, that's what he's really, in effect, he's praying there, isn't he? May it not be held against them. May it not be charged to their account. They wouldn't speak up for him, but in grace, in mercy, he will speak up for them. It's the same way, remember, it's just mimicking Jesus. Again, Peter, Simon, Simon, you're going to deny me. You will not speak up for me on my day, on the day when I need you, as it were, to speak up for me. When I'm all alone, you will not speak up for me. But at that very day, that very point, Simon, I'll be speaking up for you. I'll be praying for you to my Father that your faith may not be fail and may not fail. And here's Paul again, just living that out, experiencing, living that. He's speaking up for those who would not speak up for him in his moment of need. May it not be charged to their account. May it not be held against them. And again, he can face death without fear. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He'll bring me safely, safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, all that Paul is doing there is he's just living out what we just sung a moment ago, isn't he? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus, not the Roman Empire, not my friends who desert me, but Jesus commands my destiny, and no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me off from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And again, you know, just to try and imbibe this, to take this into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds, our hearts, because again, I was just thinking of this. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy in difficult circumstances, in painful circumstances, when people oppose you or where Christian friends let you down. It's so easy to spend a lot of time and energy maybe feeling sorry for ourselves or thinking bitter thoughts, because we feel perhaps if we don't fight our corner, if we don't protest our rights, then if we don't look after ourselves, nobody else will. And we forfeit the kind of peace that Paul shows here because he's confident in the Lord. And we need to battle against, I know faith is a battle often. We're battling unbelief, aren't we? And we need to take promises like, for example, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If you have that kind of confidence, then you know there's somebody who'll always look after you. Whatever's going on, whatever anyone is doing to you or not doing for you. And again, it's wonderful, that promise, which of course was Paul's from Romans there. It's not just something he preached. This is him practicing that. This is him demonstrating his confidence. Right at the end of his life, the Lord will repay. The Lord will rescue. I'm leaving it with him. And so he's having entrusted himself into God's hands. He never loses his focus to keep the message alive, to keep the gospel, to keep testifying, and to see that others seek to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And this is the thing, and really the final thing, but he wants, and this he displays all this. And he wants Timothy, and he wants anyone else that will read this letter, and he wants us who are reading this letter, he wants us to share that same confidence. He wants us to share that confidence as we seek to play our part, and every Christian has a part to play. God has put you, if you're a Christian, God has put you in places and among people that nobody else moves. And you can play a part in amongst those people and place. How is that possible? Well, in the same way as it was possible for Paul, with the confidence. It wasn't Paul, it was the one in whom he had confidence. And so you see how he finishes this whole letter. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. He's saying, that's what you need, Timothy. He's saying to us, that's what you need. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's what you need. The Lord's presence with you. His grace in you, for you. Again, you see how Paul again lifts this out. I just give you a couple of kind of final quotes from elsewhere. You think of the way Paul speaks of his ministry. I remember when I saw these words for the first time, they really made me think. Romans 15:18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from the Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. How has he fulfilled that ministry? Three things. Christ for me, Christ in me, Christ working through me. That's what he's saying there. I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Christ for me, Christ in me, Christ working through me. Same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks about his ministry as an apostle. But he says, 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And of course, Jesus himself is the sum of all grace. And what he's saying to Timothy is, that Lord, he's with you. His grace is with you. And so I really want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. Do you believe, do we really believe that for all our fears, for all our failures, for all our weaknesses, that you and I can play a part in keeping this message alive, this gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ among the people in the places that God puts us in this coming week and will put us throughout the rest of our lives? How is that possible? Well, it's possible in the same way that Paul did it. I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ accomplished through me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God was with me. That's the can do, if you like, of gospel witness and service. That's the can do for Timothy with all his fears. That's the can do for the folks in Ephesus. That's the can do for you and me. If the Lord is with your spirit, if grace be with you, you can play your part. I can play my part in keeping this message alive, in testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, sometimes words that are so familiar to us, we forget almost to believe them, but you said right at the end when you sent your disciples out, you gave them that promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we pray that we may hear that promise this evening as we go from this place, Lord. You know where you are, as it were, sending us in this coming week. You know where we'll be. You know the folks that we'll mix with. You know the places that we'll be. It may well be that we'll be the only Christian there. Lord, we pray that you would do what you did for Paul. You would stand by our side and enable us to do what we would be called to do as Christians, and indeed to say what you would give us to say. Lord, you have always, always, always made a habit of displaying your strength in human weakness. And we pray that you would do that in our lives. And we pray that for all our sinfulness, for all our failures, Lord, your grace would triumph over all of that. And you would continue with us and mold us and shape us and use us, Lord, we pray, to your praise and to your glory. And we pray also to the blessing of others, and indeed to the bringing of others in some way, even if we don't actually live to see the particular people, Lord, but that we could just sow seeds in your name. Guide us, lead us, we pray. Be with us. May your grace be with us. May we know you with us and your grace with us and for us. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.